So today's Bible reading is Mark chapter 6, the second part of verse 6 to 13. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave, as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Privileged to meet together as the Lord's people today. Let's come before the Lord and pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. We do pray that you would open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our passage today is Mark chapter 6, verses 6 to 13. And Jesus is just over halfway through his earthly ministry, and his face is resolutely set towards Jerusalem and the cross. He's been ministering in Galilee, and he's about to launch his third and final tour there. Verses 1 to 6, Mark records for us the unbelief of the people of Jesus' hometown of Nazareth. So great was their lack of faith that Jesus marvelled because of their unbelief. The people who had been Jesus' neighbours and watched his perfect life as he grew up among them have rejected him as their Messiah for the second time. And this is disastrous for them because they won't get another chance. Jesus will never visit Nazareth again. And the sad epitaph on the tombstone of Nazareth is the statement by Jesus in Mark chapter 6, verse 4. Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honour. And we begin in the second half of verse 6. Jesus went around teaching from village to village. The context is Galilee. Jesus went around teaching in the towns and villages of Galilee. That short text may seem like a bit of a throwaway from Mark. Of course Jesus did that. Jesus went around teaching from village to village. That's what Jesus did. So what's so special about that? Well, firstly, let me say the gospel writers don't have throwaway lines. Every word is deliberate and it's there on purpose. That's true for all the biblical writers. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So why did Mark include the phrase, Jesus went around teaching from village to village? Well, one reason is to witness Jesus' heavy work schedule that few, if any, could ever keep up with. Another reason is to tell us what Jesus' ministry really looked like. I'm sure some people imagine Jesus going around performing miracles as the main event, after which he'd move on, leaving the people awestruck to work out for themselves who he is and what it all meant. But Jesus' tours weren't healing tours. He certainly did many miracles, and he brought healing and blessing to thousands. But what does it say here? Jesus went around teaching. And the word there is didasco, meaning to inform the mind, to impart knowledge, skills, to instruct a person's will, and to bring about a change in their life. Now, I'm sure Jesus would have passed through some of the places pretty quickly, but teaching takes time. Matthew gives us a little bit more information on this event. It says in Matthew 9:35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Well, the teaching in the synagogues would have been mainly on Sabbath days, of course, but it says all the towns and villages. And that's a lot of places, that's a lot of people, that's a lot of time. There are at least 8 major towns or cities in Galilee in those days, and they're mentioned in the New Testament. And I'm sure you're familiar with some of these names. I'll read them to you. Cana, Nazareth, Nain, Tiberias, Gennesaret, Bethsaida, Capernaum, Chorazim. That's just the few that are named in the New Testament. There are 3 other big towns not mentioned in the New Testament. Magdala, Jotapata, and Sepphoris. Now, besides those 11 major towns, the first century historian Flavius Josephus estimates 204 villages. Now, some of these may have been tiny little hamlets, but no matter, that's still a lot of centres to cover. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Mark and the other gospel writers highlight Jesus' ministry is predominantly a teaching ministry. And Bible and gospel teaching was the greatest need then, and it's still the greatest need today. And the question is, who was Jesus teaching? The obvious answer, of course, is that the people of all the towns and villages. It's true, Jesus did teach them. But let's not forget Jesus' class, his disciples, his students. Up till now, Jesus has done all the work. He's been doing all the preaching and the teaching. The disciples have been watching and listening, learning from the master like apprentices, learning doctrine, learning the message, learning how to preach it, but more than that, learning the character and the grace of God. What was the disciples' attitude to the thousands who followed Jesus? Well, sometimes, when they were tired and at their wits' end, they were just like we would be in that situation. All they wanted was to stop people from crying out after Jesus all the time. Send them away. Give us a break. You get that in the Gospels. It's very honest, the Gospels. But Jesus' attitude was consistently different. Matthew tells us in his parallel passage in Matthew 9, verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the labourers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into his harvest. Pray earnestly for what? For the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into his harvest. What a great prayer for today as well. Mark chapter 6 verse 7 is a significant change in Jesus' ministry, because it is now that Jesus sends out the 12. Verse 7, and he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. The Lord of the harvest is sending out labourers into his harvest for the first time. And the 12 he mentions here are the same men that we met earlier in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 verse 13, he went up on the mountain and called those whom he wanted, and they came to him, and he appointed 12 whom he named apostles, so that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. Jesus has called those he wanted, they've been with him, and now it's time to send them out to preach. We see these same three steps in the life of the last apostle to be called, Paul. He was called by Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was with Jesus in Nabataean Arabia, being taught by him. We learn that from Galatians chapter 1, verse 16. And in Galatians 2, verse 7, we know that he's commissioned as an apostle to the Gentiles and sent out to preach. That's what an apostle is, a sent one. Well, Jesus still calls people today. He still matures and equips them, and he still sends them out. And that's true whether it's men for the ordained ministry or men and women for the mission field. Wherever that mission field is, our God is a missionary God. Jesus came into the world to save that which was lost. Verse 7, he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. The master sends his students out to do what he's been preparing them to do for 18 months or more. And as they go, we see two things in this verse that are only found in Mark's gospel. Firstly, he began to send them out, indicating that there was order, there's direction, there's staging in their departure. They don't all just disappear all at the same time and leave Jesus on his own. And the second thing we note, Jesus sent them out in pairs, two by two, which is an important biblical practice. While there may be exceptions, the normal guiding principle is two by two. In the book of Acts, we see Paul and Silas. We see Paul and Barnabas. We see Barnabas and Mark. And you'll see other couplings in various places. Now, there are several reasons for this, and that we'd do well to take notice of in our busy individualistic world. And the first thing to say is that gospel ministry is not a Lone Ranger ministry. While some may find themselves as pathfinders in that situation for a time, we're not called to do our own thing. We're subject to a sending authority, to a mission body, or to the church that we are part of. Going out in pairs is the norm. In Luke chapter 10, of course, we see Jesus send out 72 others as in pairs. As a pair, there's mutual accountability to keep one another in line with the gospel and focused. As a pair, there's mutual encouragement for those times when things don't go the way we hope. As a pair, there's mutual protection, both physical and spiritual, as we face temptation and attack. If you haven't read John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, I really urge you to read it. There's a point in John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, where the two main characters, Christian and Hopeful, have strayed from the right way because Christian took the wrong path, and they're both bemoaning their folly. Hopeful gently rebukes Christian with these words, "I was afraid at the very first and therefore gave you that gentle caution. I would have spoke plainer, but you are older than I." And Christian accepts the rebuke and replies to Hopeful, "Good brother, be not offended. I am sorry I have brought you out of the way and that I have put you in such imminent danger. Pray, my brother, I did not do it. Pray, my brother, forgive me. I did not do it of evil intent." And Bunyan comments at the end of the passage, "In this way, they had mutual encouragement and companionship as they served the Lord. And having learnt from the experience, Christian and Hopeful turn around and continue on the right path to the celestial city." There's mutual accountability, there's encouragement, there's protection, but there's also legitimacy. The Bible teaches that everything is to be confirmed by two or more witnesses. The message isn't private. It's not my message. God's word is proclaimed and it's backed up and witnessed by another or by others. And continuing on with verse 7, he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. This is exactly according to the plan that Jesus laid out in Mark chapter 3. Send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. And we know from verse 13 of our passage, they went out and healed people, and many sick people were healed. But Mark highlights the particular authority that Jesus gave them. Cast out demons. Authority to cast out demons. And it's great that they had power to bring wellness to a person's body and even to their soul with the preaching. But there's a vast difference between being able to do that and to cast out demons. The difference between casting out a demon and a disease is that a disease doesn't answer you back. A disease is not a being, whereas demons and evil spirits are, and they will attack you in a deliberate, targeted and wicked way with all the devilish force of hell. What Jesus is doing here is sending his disciples out into spiritual warfare, which is exactly what he does with us when he sends us out to share the gospel with people. We're involved in spiritual war, which is also what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. "We are not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." We're in the Lord's army, and we're in a real battle. The Lord's army is no different from any other army. We're expected to obey our commanding officer as we engage in the spiritual warfare of life and witness. We are ordered to trust and obey. Verse 8. These were his instructions, his orders, his commands. "Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belt. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. If any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake off the dust from your feet as you leave as a testimony against them. Verse 8, they were to travel light. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, just a walking stick. We're not told how long the disciples were expected to be away on this short-term mission, but it's described as a journey. And Luke chapter 9, verse 6 says, they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. They're going to be away from home comforts and away from Jesus, maybe days, probably weeks. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm preparing to travel, I make a list so I don't forget the things I need to take with me. I'm sure I'm not alone in that writing of a list. But here, Jesus makes a list of what his disciples are not to take. And it's just about everything. They're not to take any bread or a bag to put it in. That would be some sort of a sack or a shoulder bag. They're not to take any money. And no money belt. No money. No emergency fund. No extra shoes. No clothing. This is getting seriously challenging. But can you see what Jesus is doing? He's teaching his disciples what trust and dependence means. This is part of their training. This is where the rubber hits the road. He sends them out with no option but to trust God to supply their needs. They're to go out wearing only their normal day clothes, wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Travel light and don't acquire things for the journey. Now, Jesus is a bit like the check-in clerk at the airport. You know, when you've got your bag too full, you're trying to get more through on your hand luggage than the weight will allow. So you're wearing two T-shirts under two tops and a jumper and a jacket and the pockets of stuff full of gear. And Jesus goes through the luggage and he says, no, 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 until all that's left is a walking stick. They're to go out trusting that the preaching of God's word will open people's hearts and homes. Go out dependent on God and the hospitality of the people whose heart God so moves. Jesus' message to his disciples and to us is don't get weighed down with worldly stuff. And when you're invited to go into someone's home, stay there. Be content with what's provided. Don't have an eye to your own comfort looking for a better offer. Oh, a bigger room, a better room, air conditioning, an ensuite. And they've got internet and the food's a bit more upmarket too. No, no, you're there to serve, so just enjoy the people and their hospitality. And when you go from place to place and the people listen to you and welcome you, settle down and minister there. If they reject you, shake the dust off your feet and move on. Now the question arises, is this the normal way we are to go about preparing to go on mission today? Well, yes, as far as trusting God and being content is concerned, but no, as far as planning and taking what's needed for the journey and the work. If you turn to Luke chapter 22 and verse 35, Jesus talking to his disciples, and he asked them, "When I sent you out without purse, bag or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. He said to them, "But now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag, and if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one." Jesus sent his disciples out the first time with nothing to teach them that they can trust him to provide. But now, while the trust is to be the same, they are to make the appropriate plans and preparations to go. And the question is can you trust God to sustain you in the ministry to which he calls you? Well, as we draw near to a close, let's briefly look at the message that they preached. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. And the message wasn't, "Come to Jesus and get healed." A person may be healed, but that's not the gospel. And it saddens me to say that much that passes for gospel preaching these days is not the gospel at all. I must be careful here, because Jesus loves us, we know. Jesus' love is real. Jesus loved us enough to die for us. But Jesus loves you on its own is not the gospel. The message was and is that people should repent and believe the gospel. And the word "should" there is imperative. We sometimes use the word "should" as if it's optional. You know, you say, "Oh, well, you should exercise, but don't worry if you don't." Or, "You should diet, well, but don't worry if you don't." You try and apply that casual sense of the word "should" to breathing and see what happens. You know, "should" it means must. You don't come to appreciate the love of Jesus until you realise what he saved you from and that he's accepted your repentance and forgiven you. The gospel message is that the Lord Jesus bore my sin as a substitute and died in my place on the cross. In order for the sacrifice of Christ to be of any benefit to me, I must do an about face, and that's what repentance is. It's an about face. Let thieves grieve over and turn away from their stealing. Let adulterers grieve over and turn away from their unfaithfulness. Let sinners grieve over and turn away from their sin. Let unbelievers grieve over and turn away from their unbelief. Well, two things in conclusion. Firstly, and I want to just bring in a verse here. It's verse 30 of Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. Because it tells us of what happened when the disciples came back. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. All that they had done and taught. It indicates that they had a lot to talk about and to tell their master. Jesus had sent them out to put into practice what they had seen him do and heard him say. This was like a trial exam, and it seems that most passed the test and were joyful in Jesus' service. And one very final and very sobering thought in conclusion, that Judas was one of the 12 disciples that Jesus sent out. Judas saw the healing. He saw demons cast out, and he saw repentance. But Judas didn't see his own need for repentance until it was too late, and he perished in unbelief. What is he thinking right now? I want to close with these words from Matthew 28 and verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Amen, and may God bless his word to us. Amen.